morning. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yadav. This will be the final of six programs that we have devoted to Pesach, to Yahweh's Passover, to all of the benefits of Passover. We're not going to repeat everything that we have learned up to this point. And by the way, we're not going to stop here. Yahweh was very, very clear. He said, never under any circumstances celebrate Passover without also matzah, unleavened bread. If you were to celebrate Passover and not answer God's invitation to matzah unleavened bread, it would be the worst possible outcome from you, and that's why God is saying it. If you become immortal because you have taken advantage of the doorway to life that God has provided, but you do not cross the threshold of matzah and allow him to remove the fungus of yeast from your soul, then you remain corrupted, you remain sinful, and therefore are eternally excluded from Yahweh's home, from being with him, which means that now that you're immortal, you'll have to spend all eternity in Sheol, separated from him. That is the worst of all outcomes. So the moment that we are finished with this, the sixth installment on Pesach, on Passover, we're going to go immediately to a presentation of matzah. So here is the last statement that we read on Friday's program, and we were considering it. It was from Shemot, Names, Exodus 12:14. God says, this day will exist, Haya, was, is, and will always be on your behalf for you to approach law as a memorial, as a reminder, a la zikaron, as a commemoration of an inheritance right, the means to recall, to understand the relationship as a symbol and a proverb. And you should choose to genuinely and completely celebrate, this is Cha'og, written in the call, perfect consecutive, with him, a festival feast to approach Yahuwah throughout all of your lives, throughout all of your generations, through every place, for all people, for all time, Lador. Continuously and genuinely celebrating the festival feast with him, Cha'og, call him perfect, throughout time, as an engraved prescription for living. Chuka, as a clearly communicated and inscribed recommendation of what you should do in life to be cut into the covenant relationship forever. Olam, throughout all time, never ending. Even today, if you were to do an internet search for Easter and King James, which is the Roman Catholic and then later on the Protestant Christian replacement for these 3 days, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, they were replaced by Christians with Easter. And if you look for Easter in King James, you will find a plethora of sites justifying the substitution, saying that Easter is an accurate and proper translation of Pesach, Passover, even of Pascha, which is the Greek transliteration of Pesach. They cite the appearance of Easter in Acts 12:4. In the 1534 Tyndale Bible, and the 1539 Great Bible, and the 1568 Bishop's Bible, and the 1599 Geneva Bible, and also in the 1609 King James Bible, as evidence of his accuracy and of their perfection. What all this actually confirms is that most translations reprise the same words because familiarity sells. They started with a lie, and once you are living with a lie, most liars continue to lie. They even justify their lies. And yet, these religious publishers and their promoters either don't mention, or they do mental gymnastics around the fact that Yahweh undeniably selected the term Pesach, Passover, not Easter. And none have the integrity to mention that the celebration of Easter irrefutably dates back to the Babylonian mystery religion circa 3000 to 4000 BCE, the very religion that God says was conceived by the adversary, but now embraced as the holiest day on the Christian religious calendar. Not only did the Roman Catholic Church ban the celebration of Pesach, Matzah, and Bukurim, they established a formula to make certain that their pagan sun god and sun goddess holiday of Easter would never coincide with the 14th day of Abib. So their Easter is the Sunday following the first full moon on or after the vernal equinox, unless that coincides with Pesach, and then it is moved forward 1 week. Oddly, Easter Sunday isn't actually a counterfeit for Passover, but instead of first fruits. Yahweh established the Mikra of Pesach, of Passover, while religious men, in concert with the adversary, with Hasatan, establish Easter. They never fall on the same day, and they do not commemorate the same redemptive, life-sustaining event. God justifies one, man, I should say, justifies one, and Yahweh justifies the other. While Yahweh is right, this disagreement between man and God demonstrates beyond any doubt that Christianity is wrong. If a religion contradicts, corrupts, conceals, or counterfeits any meaningful tenet of the scriptures upon which it draws its authority, it is false. Period. End of conversation. End of life. The only thing more appalling than nearly 2 billion people being deceived by such religious rubbish known as Easter Sunday, is that the proponents of the Christian holiday, even with overwhelming and irrefutable evidence at their fingertips, still promote the lie. Liars continue to lie. They even justify their lie. And as a result, nearly 2 billion people will needlessly experience the same mortal death and destruction of their soul suffered by the Egyptians. And many of their pastors and priests will spend their eternity incarcerated in Sheol with the Lord they unwittingly serve. While God told us through the prophet Hosea that his people were destroyed for lack of knowledge, making ignorance deadly, he told all of us through Moshe, by way of the third statement which he etched in stone, that the promotion of lifeless lies was unforgivable. Now, incidentally, if you're looking for a religious justification for any of the Christian corruptions or counterfeits of Yah's word, you'll have no trouble finding them. In religious circles, lies are supported more zealously than truth is proclaimed. Now, the next verse conveys very specific instructions, rife with prophetic and redemptive symbolism. This is from Shemoth Names, Exodus 12:22. And you should choose to take lakah, a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood, which is in the basin, and you should, of your own volition, elect to cause the intended effect by reaching out and touching it to the upper crosspiece of the door frame and to the two doorposts from the blood which is in the basin. And no individual among you shall ever go out of the doorway of their home until morning. Now, I want to, before I explain what each of these words means, I want to make certain that you understand that the Torah is not a set of laws that you have to obey. Torah means teaching. It means guidance. It means instruction. And there is no Hebrew word for obey. Teaching is that which you learn from. Guidance is that which you follow. Instructions are that which enlighten you. Every word of this is valuable to us to help us understand what this day represents, how we can benefit from this day, what God did for us on this day. There is no portion of the Torah which we cannot learn from. There is no word in the Torah that does not enlighten us. Every aspect of what God says is something we can benefit from, even if they are not specific things which we need to do. He told those in Mitzrayim to do this specific thing with the blood so that we could learn from it, so that we could understand what this day represents. This begins by reminding us that our decision with regard to Yahweh's Torah instruction is subject to volition, because laka, you should choose to take, was also scribed in the consecutive form. And while naga, you should of your own volition elect to cause, the intended effect by reaching out and touching it also reflects free will. With the hifl stem, it also conveys the idea that our decisions will cause the intended effect. That is to say that our choices determine our fate. God has put us in control of our own souls. Now, he's the one that makes them immortal. He's the one that perfects them. But our choice to respond to him, to avail ourselves of what he is offering, causes God to respond to us, delineating the desired effect. The primary meaning of kaf is threshold and entrance. Passover is the entrance, and unleavened bread represents the threshold upon which we enter and cross to reach our Heavenly Father's home. Likewise, patak, translated doorway in this passage, also means revelation, unfolding and disclosing knowledge, and understanding specific to the symbolism of a portal. As I said, everything that God conveys in his Torah, even those things that we cannot do because we are not in Egypt, we're not slaves there, we aren't going on this physical journey with God across Sinai, across the Red Sea, and the Gulf of Aqaba to the base of Mount Horeb, and following him into the Promised Land. But we do all of these things symbolically, by listening to his voice, by observing his instructions, by examining what he said, considering what he is offering, and then responding to these things, by choosing to engage in this path, this way that God has provided, by choosing to embrace the terms and conditions of the covenant, by choosing to learn what those chukah represents, those instructions that God etched, inscribing, so that we might live and grow with him. All of this is designed to communicate. It is a revelation, unfolding and disclosing knowledge, so that we might understand the significance of this doorway, of this portal. I'm Yada. This is Shattering Mess. Back in a moment. We were just considering the message that God provided to us in this statement that we should choose to take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood. This is of the Passover lamb, which is in the basin, and you should, of your own volition, elect to cause the intended effect by reaching out and touching it to the upper cross piece of the door frame and to the two door posts from the blood, which is in the basin. This is from the lamb. And no individual among you shall ever go out of the doorway of their home until the morning. We were considering the meaning of kaf, which was threshold and entrance. Passover is the entrance, and unleavened bread represents the threshold upon which we enter and cross to reach our Heavenly Father's home, to become children in his family. Likewise, petach, translated doorway above, in this passage also means that God is providing us with revelation. He is unfolding and disclosing the knowledge and understanding specific to the symbolism of this doorway. And that's more important probably than anything else. This example, these instructions, this guidance is being provided to us so that we, through this revelation, through this disclosure of knowledge, might come to understand. And after we understand, to respond to what God is offering. This is the narrow, this is the unpopular doorway to life, which Yahusha said, few will find. And by contrast, the Babylonian, Roman, Catholic, and Christian observance of Easter with its pagan traditions and its egg-laying bunny represents the broad gate leading to destruction, which many find. It is why bukur, the word translating mourning, means to seek so that you might find the end of darkness and the first light. the difference between the broad and narrow gates and the passage referring to them, we will examine in due time. Yahweh's focus remains on the Beit, the family and home. It is the place where children are born, where children are nurtured, where they're guided, where they're raised, where they're sheltered, where they're protected, where they grow and where they are loved, where family relationships are the focus and the source of joy. Once we are allowed to enter God's home as a result of Pesach and Matzah, our Heavenly Father doesn't want His children to walk away from His love and protection. The moment you walk in the door, He says, you know, stay there until first light. Don't go out into the darkness. Also pertinent, the lone precondition for participating in the Beit, the family-oriented covenant relationship, is to come out of and stay out of mankind's political and religious institutions, to walk away from Babylon, from your country, from patriotism, from politics, and from all things Babel, which is the source of religion and the influence of religion in so many lives. So not only were the children of Israel told to celebrate the Passover as a family, they were told not to stray outside and to stay in their homes. While Passover is a party, it's a serious affair. It is a celebration of life for those who observe our Heavenly Father's guidance. But it is also a time to mourn death for those who ignore the Torah. Then Yahweh will pass through to plague the Egyptians, the people over this crucible of political and religious oppression. But when he sees the blood on the lintel of the door and the two upright pillars of the door, Yahweh will pass over that doorway, and he will not allow the devastating destruction to come inside to plague any of your homes. This is Shemot 12:23. God is doing a marvelous job of explaining the purpose of this day. Again, that's why in Kara Leviticus, when God explains the seven Moed Mikra, the seven feasts, the seven steps to meet with Him and to be called out of this world, the invitations we are given to become His children, God doesn't need to explain it in Kara because He has explained it in Shemot. Here, the Hebrew word shaketh not only means to destroy and to decay, it speaks of the corruptible nature of sin, rendering our souls impure. So in a word, we have a definition of the very thing Passover and Matzah were designed to cure. Sin leads to death and to the destruction of the soul. As a result of their priests and government officials, their teachers and judges, every Egyptian who suffered this night had already been plagued and was therefore destined to die. Their participation in the Egyptian religion meant that their souls were certain to be annihilated. Their Creator merely shortened their time that they would survive as mortals as recompense for what their fathers had done to them, their fathers' oppression, their fathers murdering their own people, just as religious parents do today. I'm Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Back in a moment. When we come to review the narrow as well as the broad gates that Yahusha spoke of, where he said that the vast majority of people find the broad and popular path to death and destruction of their souls, and very few individuals find the doorway, Passover, that represents life, you want to keep in mind that the consequence of this plague that Yah has spoken of is for those who do not act upon Yahweh's specific instructions. That he said that the consequence was devastating destruction, the corruption that leads to decomposition. Those who do not follow Yahweh's path are seldom sent to Sheol, but instead have their souls destroyed upon their death. This notion that Christians and secular humanists have, that if you don't do everything that God says in His Torah, He's going to damn your soul to hell, is wholly inconsistent with His guidance. The only souls that end up in hell are those who purposefully mislead. everyone else, their souls, at the end of their mortal existence, simply cease to be. They go from living to not living. No punishment, no reward, no nothing. They did not know God. God did not know them. It's just over. No punishment, no hell. God has specifically said here, the consequence for the religious, the product of religion, the children of religious parents, was they would cease to exist. Their souls would be destroyed. Their bodies would decompose. That's it. Nothing more. Nothing less. The consequence of Pharaoh's rebellion, however, proved high. Although it was the same price all of our children will pay if we neglect the teaching of Yahweh's Torah. That's not the penalty, however. It's just that we squander this gift that God has given us. God has given us mortal life. And we squander it when we do not answer his invitation and participate in Passover. The opportunity for us to become immortal is forfeited. So, it was the case with the firstborn sons of every household not marked by the blood of the Lamb in accordance with these very specific instructions. Now, the next prescription is clear. It is also in direct conflict with the single central plank of Christendom and its mythical New Testament. This is Shemoth, Exodus 12:24. You should choose to genuinely, completely, and carefully observe this message, because this is an engraved prescription for living on behalf of your children until eternity. Let's consider that, every word of it. God is saying, as it results to everything I've just said, I've just given you a ton of instructions about this particular day. What do I want you to do with them? Did he say I want you to keep them? No. Did he say I want you to do them? No. Did he say that if you don't do everything that I said, I'm going to destine your soul to hell? No. What did he ask us to do? You should choose to genuinely and completely, carefully, what? Shamar. It means to observe. Observe does not mean keep. It does not mean do. Observe is to use your eyes, your perception of sight, to focus on closely examining and carefully considering that which is being revealed to you. In this case, God is revealing his Torah instruction to us. We read this in the Torah. God is saying, I want you of your own volition to genuinely, completely, and carefully observe. The choice is yours, but I suggest that you decide to closely examine and carefully consider. Call perfect consecutive in terms of the stem, conjugation, and mood. This message, this devar, these words, this statement, this account, this testimony, God is saying that the benefit is derived if you observe what he said. To observe Passover is not to take the hyssop branch into a pail of blood from the Passover lamb and to put it on the doorway. It's for you to listen to what God has said, for you to examine his words, for you to consider what he has shared with you, for you to focus on it so that you understand that it is through the branch, these hyssop branches, the branch representing the Messiah, that the blood of the Passover lamb was put on the doorway to life. For you understand, that's the message that God is sharing here. And he wants you to remember this. And he wants you to recognize that this is all about a celebration of life with God. And he wants you to know that this is a prescription for living, because Passover is all about life. And life eternally, eternal. That he wants you to observe this as a choke, as an inscribed decree, as something that is put in writing, that cuts us into this relationship and enables us to live on behalf of our children. You see, when we become religious, we essentially cause our own children to die because we bring them up to be religious. God is saying, don't do that. For the sake of your children, observe these instructions. Examine them. Consider them. Learn from them. For the sake of your children, this is a prescription for living on behalf of your children forever. When we fail to heed this instruction, when we choose to ignore what God has written, when we discount His Torah, as Christians are told to do because of the disgusting nature of Pauline doctrine and the religion that grew out of it, when we ignore His Torah teaching, we condemn our own children, just as those children died in Egypt. If we want our children to live, if we want to live, the answer is that we should choose of our own volition to genuinely, completely, and carefully observe, closely examining and carefully considering this message, which is the Torah. Because it is an engraved prescription for living that cuts us into this relationship on behalf of our children for all time. Chok, which was translated in engraved prescription for living, is based upon chakak, meaning instruction, which is inscribed. The Torah was written. It was inscribed. Portions of it, a summary of it, was literally cut in stone. Both speak of providing the guidance required to be cut into the covenant. You see, the covenant is always karat. It's cut. Established that way through separation. That is the central message found in Yah's word. Passover is God's prescription for life. It is so that we might live as God's children. It's so that our children might live forever. Well, I've shared the opening line of the following passage with you. I'd like you to consider its conclusion, because it is especially revealing when compared to Shemot 12:24. Yahweh said, "My people are completely destroyed, and they will perish because of a lack of understanding." That is from Hosea, "He saves," 4:6. But that's not where the statement ends. God says, "Indeed, because you have totally avoided and rejected knowledge and understanding, so then I will consistently reject and avoid you from serving as my ministers on my behalf. Since you have continuously ignored the Torah, the teaching, the guidance of your God, His source of instructions, I also will consistently ignore your children." Hosea 4:6. If we want our children to live, if we care for our children, we're going to share our observations of Yah's Torah teaching, of these words, with them. If we choose to ignore His Torah teaching, if we choose to not share this word with them, they're going to die. There's only one source of life. It's the Torah. There's only one source of guidance which can be relied upon. It's the Torah. There's only one place where these seven steps that we walk from death to life, from mortality to immortality, from corruption to perfection, from being estranged to being adopted into God's family, from being impoverished to being enriched, from being weak to being empowered, ultimately reconciled and camping out with God, there is only one place that these seven festival feasts that represent the way to God is presented, and it's in the Torah. We don't observe it. We don't share it with our children. We and they will die. They will cease to exist. God is telling us as well that this is about children. The covenant is God's children. His covenant family. His covenant children. And we become His covenant children when we observe His message. When we closely examine what He had to say, when we carefully consider what He has to say, we come to know it, and based upon thinking about it, we come to understand it, and once we understand it, we're in a place to respond. Because, you see, the Torah is the only place where God introduces himself to us, where he describes his nature and purpose. And the covenant is the only place where the five terms and conditions to participate in the covenant are inscribed so that we might know them, so that we can respond to them. It is only in the Torah. God wants us to observe his testimony, his words therein. There is no message, my friends, that is more important than this. You ignore the Torah, you'll die. You focus on the Torah, consider the Torah, examine the Torah. Come to embrace the teaching that God has offered to us. Know it, understand it, respond to it. And you will not only live forever, you will not only become perfected by God, ransomed from your sins, you'll be adopted into his family. He will enrich you with his guidance and his teaching. He will empower you with his spirit so that you can serve as his co-workers, his witnesses to the rest of humankind, ultimately reconciling this covenant relationship with God so that we can all camp out with him for all eternity. The operative term for all of these benefits is shamar, observation. It is the key to knowing and to understanding. Observation. I am Yada. We'll be back in a moment. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're going to share our concluding thoughts on Passover. And while we could spend another six hours devoted to communicating every aspect of the benefit of these days, it is important that you know that we must move on. And that beginning tomorrow, we will commence our presentation of matzah, because Pesach without matzah is the most awful of all possible outcomes. So this is why God said that we should choose to genuinely, completely, and carefully observe this message. Shamar Devar. God wants us to focus on his guidance, on his teaching, on his instructions regarding this doorway to life, regarding everything that he says in his Torah. Because, he says, it is an engraved prescription for living. Passover is about life. It's an inscribed instruction of what we should do in this life to be cut into the relationship. And it is written on behalf of our children for all time. If we want our children to live, if we want them to become God's children, then the way that that is manifest is for us to observe the message that God is conveying in these words in the midst of his Torah. He goes on to say, indeed, when you come to exist inside of the realm which relationally Yahweh is giving to you accordingly what he has stated, you should choose to carefully and completely observe this enormous undertaking. Passover is the first step of an enormous undertaking. On this day, Yahweh, through Yahusha, became the Passover lamb. But it was just the first step. The biggest part of this undertaking was on matzah, where Yahusha's soul descended into Sheol to redeem us, to remove the corruption of yeast from our souls, so that we could be perfected, and therefore our souls united with Yahweh's set-apart spirit, becoming his children. And so that based upon the promise of seven Sabbaths, he could enrich and empower us. It is an enormous undertaking that God did. And so he is telling us that when we come to live with him, this land, this place that Yahweh is giving us, the promised land, his home, that we should choose to carefully and completely observe Shamar. We ought to closely examine and thoughtfully and thoroughly consider, remaining focused upon this enormous undertaking, this Obadah that God has provided, this service which he has provided for our benefit. Yahusha, setting the example we should follow and in perfect harmony with the Torah, carefully and closely observed Passover. And that would make the Roman Catholic Church's notion of a Last Supper nothing more than a religious counterfeit, one designed to obfuscate the relevance of this enormous undertaking, which was just the first step along that way. While we're on the subject, contrary to Catholic and Protestant doctrine, Yahusha did not celebrate the Eucharist or Communion. He did not ask anyone to do so. These religious rituals, called sacraments by theologians, are nothing more than human substitutes for God's instructions. Yahusha's comments during his final Passover observance in 33 CE, year 4000 Yah, presumed that his audience knew that the Torah proclaimed all of these instructions regarding Pesach, and therefore that those he was speaking to understood what he was saying and what he was doing. He, after all, told his disciples that he was eagerly anticipating celebrating the Passover meal with them. He was the unblemished Passover lamb. The wine spoke of and represented his blood, the blood of the Passover lamb shed on that day. The unleavened bread represents his body, which was broken so that we wouldn't face the same face, broken only in the sense of separated. He was separated. He did not want us to suffer that fate. These things are symbolic of matzah and Pesach and of Yahweh's contribution to our salvation. All of this is essential. Unleavened bread did not turn into his body, because if it did, eating it would be cannibalism. Yahweh is speaking of the association between what his soul did for us on matzah so that we might be considered perfect in his presence and immortal because of Pesach. These days are forever entwined. I am Yada. This has been Shattering Myths.